As we start out this morning, the best part of this class for me has been the freedom, I guess, what you would call it, or the opportunity to take a study of faith. And instead of our normal thinking and our normal discussions on faith, it has allowed me to broaden those lines a little bit. And I want to thank you for allowing me to express my thoughts and ideas. And although I do understand that some of you have not totally agreed with them, I'm not sure you have so much agreed with them as maybe to understand them, of where I was coming from, was difficult at times. And I wanted to thank you for allowing me to express those thoughts and ideas. And rest assured, today especially will be no different. And so I wanted to let you know that I appreciate the questions and the comments that we've had in this class. So as we want to end our study this morning on faith and hopefully move into a little bit of hope, because I got some thoughts and ideas on hope that I want to look at and cover. How I want to end it up is I want to ask five questions today, and it's going to be on evaluating our faithfulness, or evaluating our faith in general. And I know some of these don't fit into the thoughts and ideas of how our faith is. You know, we look at faith and that's, you know, a particular box. But as we look at some of these, I hope and I pray that you will see where I'm coming from, because I made a comment to Sherry sitting at the breakfast table this morning as I was going over my lesson. I started looking at this and I go, you think they'll even understand that this is part of our faith or how we evaluate our faith? Because I'm not sure they're too far out, but it is part of our faith. We're going to be evaluated by God on a lot of things. And He's not going to evaluate just our faith in Him. He's going to evaluate our faith that we have in a lot of other things that are around us and a lot of other things that we do. So to begin with, the first thing I want to look at is, you know, a faithful person needs to possess the right values. Do we possess the right values in our faith? And so a faithful person knows what's important in life and what isn't important in life. And a faithful person knows how to invest his or her life. And so, yes, this particular scripture may be talking about riches. And it says there, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Is our faith, in this particular instance of value of our faith, it isn't only talking about riches. Can it not also talk about a faithful person knows the significance apart from the trivial? And so what's important to us in our faith? Can we distinguish that in our faith, not only in riches? But Matthew 10 and verse 38 says that he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24 says, and then Jesus said unto his disciples, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So as we look at that, do we possess those right values? Do we, in our faith, do we put Jesus first? Do we put his word first? Do we put everything about God first? And so our value, is our value have God first? And I think that's where I was going with my faith is as I looked at it, do I possess the right value in the way that I think and in the way that I serve my God? I know there's going to be a lot of questions and comments because that's probably a little bit off, but any questions or comment on that one before we go to the next one? Go ahead.
We don't make any decision without weighing it to the word of God. And would He approve? Would we glorify Him with this decision?
Right.
So I think we do.
I think we do also, and I think that's all part of how our values are set. Right. Yes, sir.
I think we sort of glorify God in the way that Job did. When you have a fire in somebody's house and they've lost all of their possessions but their family is still safe, they realize the blessing that they have, that they still have their family. Realizing the blessing that you have in whatever comes your way because God is with you is an evaluation of your faith. When you come up on that test, do you just look at the fact, woe is me, and your world collapses, or do you find a way with the strength of God to pick yourself up and look for the way out, because He always provides the way out.
Absolutely.
It's not necessarily a Rolls Royce, but it is a way out.
Absolutely. Other comments? The next question is, do we care for the interest of others? And I think this one's, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So I have no doubt that this one kind of fit a little bit better than maybe the first one did. You know, God is going to look at our relationships that we have with other people. You know, did we care about the relationships of others and just not our own relationships? And, are we saying, what's in it for me? What are my needs, my ambitions, my desires, my goals, my hurts, my values, my profits, my benefits? You know, our faithfulness is shown by giving our life away, our service to others, and by looking at others rather than concentrating on ourselves. And so, Are we living that type of life in our faith? Or do we show our interest in others and want to serve others? Okay. Do we live with integrity before an unbelieving world? Matthew 10 and verse 32 says, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to have a good reputation, not just with believers, but with unbelievers. You know, when God evaluates our faithfulness, He won't be looking at our communication skills, but He will be examining the way in which we walk before those who are outside the faith. In other words, a mark of our faithfulness is the kind of testimony that we have with unbelievers. How we live around them, our daily life, our daily walk. Is our light shining, or have we hid it underneath the bushel? So God is going to evaluate our life in that way, of how we look at, deal with other men in our life. Comments? I think the next two are going to kind of be very similar to one another, but I still split them up. You know, do we do we develop our God-given talents? In our faith, are we able to do that? You know, and you can't, you have to be very careful when you're talking about things like this, and I am trying to be very careful, but if we are not assembling every opportunity that we can assemble just to fellowship one with another and encourage one another, if we only assemble, say, one time a week, faith has nothing to do with how often you're in the pew. I understand that, and that needs to be, you know, make sure that we all understand that. There's other things that are out of my control that are not allowing me to be here. But if we choose to be here only one time a week, are we using the talents that God gives us and showing our faithfulness by only doing that and not assembling as often as we can, not being here to fellowship one with another, not being here to understand the needs of maybe some of our fellow members? So, you know, there's a tremendous emphasis in the Bible on using our gifts and our talents that God has given us. You know, 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that we are supposed to pass them on. You know, everybody, I'm sure, knows the parable of the talent. You know, God wants us to use our talents and pass them on. So to sum it up, I've kind of chosen this way to sum this one up, and that is, our faithfulness is based on what we do with what we have. Are we using those talents that we have? Are we able to get out and help others?
It's always a good example to be here at every service, because it's encouraging to me to see the faithful people who are really, really feeling what you need to be. Because being together and encouraging one another, and just the fellowship of being together,
it really is to be able to know that you have 100 between 100 and 115 assembling on our Sunday morning assembly at 10:30, and you come up here as a teacher and you look out over the audience and there might be 34. It is discouraging, but because we don't know what the circumstances are, what are the circumstances that doesn't allow those people to come? Is it their feelings? Is it their strong faith? Is it lack of faith? And thank you.
I was just going to say, it's not only discouraging in here, but it's also discouraging for teachers who, when the kids don't show up for their classes, happens every Sunday. So it's discouraging in here to see all these people come in at 10:30, 10:35, 10:40, and all these kids come in, and it's very discouraging to me. That's all.
Jamie, did you want to say something else?
I was just saying, they're missing so much, and it is because just being together is wonderful, but you miss out on hearing the Word of God. And if you don't attend services, you might not even do it at home or anything else. And so you're just not doing what you should be doing. You're not getting the edification, you're not getting the fellowship of the members. And it's a real loss to them. And so maybe we can encourage them some way to be here.
Right, and I was going to make a comment later on. You know, Dean made that comment on Wednesday night. Are we doing our part of encouraging those that are not at class? Are we saying, gee, I missed you at class this morning. Would have been nice to, you know, it would be nice to see your smiling face here. Is there anything we can do to help you get here? Or, you know, are we doing our part to encourage those people that are not here?
Application of the word. and come just once and listen to the sermon and check out. You don't get that. You don't have Jesus. You don't grow.
Right. Are you? Yeah. If you're coming one time a week, are you growing in the way God would want you to? That's very great.
That sounds true.
Hang on just a second.
Okay. From what we can see in the Bible, it says one time a week. Now, you're going to have some people that come once, twice, three times.
Mm-hmm.
Or four times, depending on how you look at it. And then it's going to be your own choice. Are you going to be encouraged, or are you going to be discouraged that you don't see three times a week? Now, you need to choose to be encouraged by what the Bible sets forth as the one time a week. Here, God is providing somebody for you to gather with. Now, you need to be encouraged. So I don't mean the contrary, but that's something that my years of experience have shown me, that we need to make that choice and be encouraged.
I very much agree with you, and that's why I said, you can't judge a person's faith on how often they're sitting in the pew. But I do believe we are failing ourselves, and I think we're failing our God and Father by the opportunities we have to assemble and encourage one another and encourage ourselves and be a part of and learning more about what God would have us to do by not being here. And so I think that's where I'm going. I'm assuming, is that kind of what you're saying? And we're having to make that choice of whether we want to be encouraged a little more than we already are.
Now, I'll say something that I never have said publicly. Okay. Who invites more people? The people who come three times a week, year after year after year, or do they get tired? Whereas in my 30 whatever years of experience, the people who come once a week, and I don't mean to say I'm advocating once a week.
Right.
I don't mean that, but I think we have to take a look at some. Now, I knew somebody up in Salem. He was baptizing people. He was inviting people all the time. But he had a philosophy of once a week. And all of the rest of his energy was directed towards evangelizing. And I never intended to say this publicly. Okay. But I think you see where I'm going.
I do. I think everybody else probably does too. Ron?
We're also told not to forsake the assembling of the saints. Now, does that mean, three times a week, four times, whatever? It seems that a lot of times that people don't come to services simply because it's not convenient. Well, some people have to work, so I appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
But they also, I'm tired tonight. I kind of feel like I'm going to go to church tonight. They go way out. Do you feel bad about that or not? I think all of us have done that from time to time. Made excuses for not being and meeting with the saints. When you have 35 people show up on Sunday evening and 100 and something show up on Sunday morning, there's not 70 people out of this congregation that have problems that they can't make Sunday evening service.
Yeah, and I think that's where Greg's going. It's just a matter of where you feel that is, and you're going to have to. And correct me if I'm wrong. You make that determination yourself. You're going to have to decide whether or not maybe I want to spend more time evangelizing. On Sunday evening, somewhere else with my neighbors and friends. God will be the ultimate judge, though, won't he, of our faithfulness, of what our original desire was, or what our real feeling was, as to making that type of choice and that type of decision as to whether or not we are forsaking the assembly. and whatnot. Jimmy. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, it was Carl. Carl first. Yeah. No, go ahead, Carl.
The person is here for them, regardless of how many times they do.
Mm-hmm.
They're at the right place. They're preparing to increase their faith. It's good to assemble when we can.
And I agree with that. I think any time you assemble is good for your health, or good for your faith, good for your knowledge, good for your fellowship, good food.
Yes. Being encouraged or discouraged, depending on what another person does, don't know.
Well,
I'm not going to be discouraged if somebody doesn't show up.
But I am encouraged.
Your attention is tied. You want to turn the Lord, right? Praise the Lord.
Right, but I am encouraged when I see you. I'm encouraged by everybody I see that assembles because we have that fellowship there. And we encourage one another to keep coming. If we all decided not to show up tonight, and you had two people that showed up, is that discouraging?
Two or more.
So we gotta go Jimmy, and then we'll go Linda, and then we'll go Eileen, and then we'll come to
Sister.
To grow. Not only be encouraged by them and you encouraging them and showing your support, but you also grow. Every time you hear, you grow. So, Eileen. Don't take this wrong. I and Lenny, correct me if I'm going out of bounds here. We set up those times for fellowship, for learning, for opportunity to learn, for opportunity to be strengthened and whatnot. It's not a command from us. It's we're given the opportunity. It's an encouragement. So to obey the elders by being here on Wednesday night, that's where I'm going. I'm not sure that we're commanding or we're saying you have to be here. Right? And so I think supporting the opportunity to give the elders give everybody opportunity to be here to strengthen themselves, because I just can't imagine, because I used to when I first got married, I used to assemble one time a week, if that. And I can't imagine being encouraged that one time a week, because I always went home and went, I don't have to go back until next Sunday. And so did it really matter to me that I was here? I just look at it that the assemblies are for all of us to be encouraged and to learn and to improve our talents, get our talents to where we can go out there and share them, like Greg is saying. That's where my talent is. Sunday morning being here, Sunday night going out and preaching to the neighborhood, if I can get two or three people to come and talk to me in a Bible study, am I still doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I'm not here, but I am teaching. So, let's go back to Jimmy then.
I think she made a very good point, because the elders have provided that for your good, and it's kind of like a parent telling a child, you need to do this because you'll be encouraged and everything else, and I want to provide every opportunity that I can so that you, and I think that we are under your leadership, and if you think that's what we need to do and it's best for us, then I think you should obey. And that may not be the right word, obey, but I think you should take advantage of that because you are under the eldership.
Sure, and I was probably nitpicking on what you said there about command, that obey the elders. I think we set that up. We set that up to encourage one another. The elders have talked about when it got to the point to where maybe Sunday night assembly wasn't going to be conducive for everybody because our membership is so far from one side of town to the other side of town, and for gas purposes, when the gas was going up, was it going to be easier to have one assembly on Sunday? And there's many ways that the elders can set up to for opportunity for everybody to assemble and to study, and so. It's there for everybody to take it because that's not to say you can't have a Bible study in your home on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday either. So Jimmy.
But a lot of congregations only meet on Sunday morning, and then you'll notice a drop in that too because there's a lack of interest. Yeah. But there's only those are small congregations where they only have maybe 6 or 7 or 20 or 30. They stop doing that,
and I don't know, it's
not an internal thing.
Yeah.
I guess it's the decision of the elder, however, or the elders, because they're supposed to know best.
Okay, Carol, and then Lynn.
With faithfulness, if you look at it from another situation, this gentleman who I commend what he's doing, this that Greg is talking about, and bringing people to Christ, I'm not saying anything negative about that, but the part of the faithfulness that he misses is that if he takes one step in the wrong direction, because he's by himself and not yoked with the others, he can be so far out in left field in a situation before he knows it, and against God instead of with God, and it's the same reason why we have individual congregations, and so that if he's autonomous, he's not with God, and he can fall much easier.
I agree, but I think Greg will tell you that he's still assembling Sunday mornings, which is getting that fellowship, getting the food from the assembly that he's supposed to be at. Correct?
So, this particular guy, he's in Flatwick, so
sure.
He'd go and take on an entire Baptist congregation.
He's not going to get that far.
But most of them aren't like that, which is why I say the assembly.
Okay, Lenny.
The elders have a responsibility to clean the flock. And when we set up times to meet, we are providing the opportunity for members to hear the word. Ron Harrison had quoted Hebrews 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembly, but you read verse 24 in that chapter, it says, let us consider. said how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. If you're not here, how are you stimulating the brothers and sisters to love and good deeds? Also, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll get there, hold on a second. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation and teaching. So if you're listening to the assembly, you're not listening to the Scriptures being publicly read, and you're not being exhorted, and you're missing something.
Yep.
You'll stand before God in the judgment day, and you'll be accounted for. That's the words of the wise.
Yep. We're not the ultimate judge. You know, God is, and so He's going to be the one to judge you, not us. And like Lenny said, I thank you, Lenny, for bringing that out. You know, the assembly is available for the elders to feed the flock. And if you're not here, you're missing out on that food. Whether Eileen says, you know, whether you like the teacher, whether you don't like the teacher, it's still food, and you still need to be able to partake in that and grow from it. So,
also, we're a good example not only to one another, but actually we're a good example if we go every time we can, because we're showing a very positive interest in what's going on, and neighbors do notice your routine.
Oh.
I talk to people and they go, you go 3 times a week? Wow, that's great. But they're impressed by it. So it's a good example in any case for those of us who don't go out preaching against, you know, or who can't go preaching against other things. It's a good example, and we need to be a good example.
Yes, it is a good example, and not to exactly that those neighbors today are going to church.
You hope and you pray that it will end up. So if we did not show the example, would they stand the chance? Would they ever have the opportunity to change their mind? So we're offering an opportunity even to our neighbors by our actions and how we hold ourselves, and that was the integrity of the unbelievers. What do those that outside of the faith see us doing? We come along and go, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church 3 times a week. What do they see us doing the other times? So we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I go to church and blah, blah, blah. And then so I go 2 times on Sunday and Wednesday, and then all of a sudden I start going 1 time on Sunday and Wednesday, and then I start going 1 time on Sunday. What's my message to my neighbor? My faith is, what's the purpose of it? And so I'm not encouraging my neighbor either. So, like she said. Sure.
I look at, and this is probably putting it in really simplistic terms, but it's kind of like, it's hard to keep on track when you're a Christian, because there's so many things that are coming at you, so many opportunities or temptations out there. I kind of look at assembling every time the door is open, kind of like preventative medicine. You know, you come to services and you get
you get your penicillin, yeah.
She's a booster shot, that's kind of it.
Yeah.
The relationship I have with all of my brothers and sisters that I don't get when I can't come. Like on Sundays now, evening, I had to work. I miss that, not being able to come and spend time with my brothers and sisters. Not necessarily just the word that is spoken, but the relationship I have with these people is very encouraging, it's supportive, and it's a whole different set of family members that you don't have elsewhere. That's with them, spending time visiting with them, and try to spend time outside of services with them, that's what strengthens your love and your faith and your wanting to continue with your God-given talents and, I mean, all of those things.
Very true. Well said. Thank you. Everybody's comments have been great. And so I put the last one up there. You know, that's kind of like I said, it was kind of goes along with number four. You know, do we pass on what we learn? You know, none of us would be here today if it hadn't been for faithful men and women over the past 2,000 years that have taken that gospel, kept their faith strong, delivered and taught the word out there, and it's come all the way down to us. Though distorted now by so many people, the word of God is still there because of faithful people and passing on those talents and passing on what they had learned. We've got 10 minutes of class left. I was going to get into a little bit of hope. Anybody else want some final comments on faith before we kind of drop out of here?
Go ahead, sir. Like Kelly was saying, the example that they have, you know them well enough that they know what you do, and you do have the opportunity to teach them. So, and they see what you do, and if you go to the neighbor and give welcome to the neighborhood, and here's where we meet, would you like to come? And they may get into a conversation with you. You have the opportunity. If you just come and go, like you said, that doesn't, it helps.
Right, just like what Carl said, yeah, if they're just watching you come and go, they don't know whether you're going to church or whether you're going to the park.
Right.
That's right. But if during the week you say, well, Sunday morning I'm going to services, would you like to assemble? We assemble over here. You know, here's God's word. Larry always holds up one of those CDs. How often have we given our neighbors one of those CDs? This is what I believe.
I didn't have a whole lot of success with something in the shovel. I shared it with somebody and I got a little bit of discussion because they said, I know all about that because I came from Texas too, and there's Baptist New Church of Christ and they always got this discussion.
Yeah.
But you still had a conversation and you still got an opportunity to discuss more.
Yep. You show people your faith by talking about it. You bet. Any other comments? Carol.
Passing on what you learn, the biblical example is that Jesus always went to the Word of God to answer whatever problem came up. And so when we as people who come here hear the Word, we can actually see it active and living in other people as you see them apply the Word and do things, and as people talk about the examples in the Bible, as well as Jesus. So.
Right. Any other comments? Not a kind of, yes?
When you brought up the communications and how do we know if we're faithful, we also have the fruit of the Spirit, and we have lists of, you know, you have this and it goes to, you know, you have this other
sure.
thing. We need to know where we are on the list. We need to be growing in all the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be bearing those fruits. We need to, all those kinds of things as part of how we know if we're faithful or not.
Right.
We need to learn about ourselves.
Right. I think about 20 years ago, we've been here 29, and when the first few years that I was here, we ended up having a Sunday nights to where we had the young men do 15-minute sermons and whatnot. One of the ones we were assigned that particular year was all the fruits of the Spirit. We spent 15 minutes, each man spent 15 minutes on one of the fruits. And it might be something that the elders might want to look at again. That might be a study, you know, we're in the faith, hope, and love, the sermons on Sunday evenings here, but But that might be also something that we would want to spend a sermon on. Like, you sure would want to spend a class. You have a class to talk about love. You have to talk, you know, could never do it. It's like faith. I thought maybe 1 week, maybe a week and a half at best on faith. And look what's happened. But I've appreciated the comments and the participation of the class. I think it gives everybody, it validates everybody, everybody's thoughts, everybody's ideas. What, you know, we don't know what we all think or what we all feel about a particular subject if we aren't able to talk about it in class and express our opinion, and then have opinions go back and forth as to the value of each one's thoughts and ideas. And so that might be something the elders would look at of doing some Sunday night sermons on the fruits of the Spirit. Might be a good idea. Where are we all? You know, very true, Kevin. Go ahead, Bruce.
Do we pass on what we learn? And I find myself quoting Larry all the time, his stories and how he presents things when I'm talking to somebody, and then I can bring scripture into it. I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses last week, and, you know, they only deal with the wall on that one, but still,
yeah.
I was able to practice. And I was quoting some of the stories of Larry. He's like, he's one of the best decisions the elders made around here, as far as I can tell. I mean, he's so encouraging. He comes in and he appreciates every person who showed up. And he lets you know, and it's genuine. And I can speak about him to friends of mine at work. And I say, what an encouraging experience this is to come here.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's like as far as a teacher. And so I find myself passing along the lessons that we have.
Very true. Next, anybody else have any other comments? We're going to just bypass some of the stuff that I was going to talk about today because I want to end the class with this. We have 5 minutes. Your thoughts, your ideas. These are some that I now we're dealing with. Now we've just switched from faith to hope, folks. Okay. So, in our hope, we're supposed to be ready always to give an answer to the things that a man asks us for the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. So, as we kind of studied 2 weeks ago, we kind of looked at faith and hope together and what each one of them meant. We spent some definite good quality time on hope and what the difference between hope and faith was. So, but with our hope, and if we're able to give that answer to everyone that asked us the reason, for me, these are some of the reasons that I had that my hope and my faith stay strong because of what the hope brings me. And then there's passages here. So let's end the class with 4 minutes of thoughts and ideas of what hope brings to each individual. Is there anything that hope brings to you? Sarah?
In Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my way before him. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration believe me. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I will be silent and die. And our hope is not our hope in us. Our hope is in God and salvation and what Jesus and God have done for us.
Absolutely. Our hope is that eternal life that we have. Now, I was going to go through this whole this thing about we have hope that we'll go to heaven one day. But that's with our faith we believe there is a heaven. And We hope that God hears and answers our prayers. But again, our faith, we believe that there is a God. And then we hope that our labor isn't in vain. But again, what are we working for? And that is eternal life. And our faith is that hope in eternal life. Anybody else have any other comments on what hope brings in heaven?
Well, I'm thinking more of the word faith. The faith of knowing that the world is a wishing.
Yes.
And hope is kind of the same way. We know God's with us. We know He loves us. And He's going to bring us joy. We know He gives us strength. We know it.
Yes.
We don't doubt it or doubt the word about the
There was this thing that I was going to put up there. It's just kind of, instead of wishing and hoping for something, a believer knows that there is hope, their hope is solid and concrete in the evidence because it's grounded in the Word of God, and we know that God can't lie. He's promised us eternal life through obedience to His will. Right? Okay, pray.
Can we add mercy? The hope of God that He has mercy on us.
Sure. God's grace, God's mercy, God's long suffering. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can add to that. What that hope brings us, Carl.
What first fruits, Christians have you endured? Mark brought out the conditions of prison. We just hope we get out of there.
We don't.
You can have hope in this life. And
so what you're saying is that a Christian back then was hoping they would survive that life? I didn't quite understand exactly what
hope within a person can be consistent in this life and from the other.
So what would their hope be in this life?
To live a godly life and get out of certain conditions.
Yes. Those things that God, we get in a situation that God offers us a way of escape. And so if you would pray, and you would pray for that. Okay, we're going to end with one comment on Kelly.
The hope in this life would be something like, God told us that if we put His word first and Him first, everything else will be added into us. We don't have to worry about physical stuff.
Right. Very good. Thank you, everyone, for a wonderful 3 weeks. I really appreciate it. Appreciate your comments. And next week, Ron Rasmussen will be here for 3 lessons. So let's all be here for that to support him.